Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to wish God's blessing upon you today. And just as Garrett was praying, just that we would all be anointed with His Spirit and with His life so that we can learn His ways and walk in His paths. We can see who God is. And obviously, we are very heavy hearted over all the news that we got yesterday and just the consideration we get it put before us. So often, I think I spend probably a couple hours, you know, at different times throughout the day yesterday with the television on. But the tragedies that happen and tragedies and the things that are happening even around the world and even this very day. I want you just to think about this in terms of a perspective. There's probably about 5,000 babies that will be murdered in the womb today. It's about 5,000, you know, on the working day in this country. I'm not talking about around the world. I just want you to think about that in terms of perspective. Because every day is a day when we could get up and mourn. If we start to look at what's happening in the world around us, there's a lot of viciousness. There's a lot of murder. There is a lot of strife. And we live in a world that is a very dangerous place. We made some critical choices as human beings in the beginning have led to a lot of problems and separation from God, as Lynn was talking about. But I want us to think today, and we're going to look into God's Word about some things that we've been talking about here the last several weeks. So I'd like to begin again today here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What do we do when we have crisis and tragedy in our lives? What would God have us do? In looking and reflecting upon ourselves, I think the questions get asked, what do we do? So many times you hear the question, what do we do to solve this problem? I listened to experts yesterday talk about what to do to solve the problem. There were very few answers that would work. You could say, well, have more parents on site. Could do that. Guns or no guns. Heard that debated yesterday. All the answers that we come up with, they're very human. When you're dealing with what is essentially spiritual problems, mental problems, problems in society that do have root causes. But I want us to think about our lives as well today and just where are we before God? And looking here again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, these verses we read last week, it said in verse 3 here that don't be deceived. There's going to be a falling away before Jesus returns. And notice here in verse 7, it says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So again, I want you to notice that there's a message that God is giving, that He wants us to love and have an appreciation for, a love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. See, and that's where we don't want to be. To be believing lies, to be believing things that are untrue, to be walking in lawlessness and not in the ways of God Almighty. Notice in verse 12 that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And last week we talked about the very critical questions. Can we have godliness without truth? Is it possible to have godliness without truth? And we looked at so many stats last week in terms of where we are as a country, where we are as Protestants, as Catholics, as our nation is, looking at things that God would say, this is immoral. But what we found is that when people were asked the question, who would espouse to follow God, what did we see? In Protestants, 41 out of 100 people would say sexual immorality is moral. How does that happen if this is the guide? If there's a love of this word, if this truth is where we go as the anchor, as the foundation for what we think and what we believe. Does God's opinion matter to you? Can we be godly without what He says? Can we live in righteousness? And so we want to keep probing on these questions today and consider some things. So notice here as we read on in verse 13, it says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, one, and by belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of the most essential things that when God sent his son Jesus into the world to save us, to pull us out of sin, to pull us out of the world, he said, what? Repent and be baptized. And so we gave our lives for Christ. We died with him. We were buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. And when we come up, he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Having been cleansed from our sins and cleansed from unrighteousness, God then blesses us with his Spirit so that we can walk. And that we have a belief in the truth. What is truth? How do you decide what truth is? We read the verse last week, John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word. It makes distinct. It makes separation. Notice again here that through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification. What does that mean? To be sanctified means that it's something that's set apart. It's something that is held differently than what is common. When God's sanctifying, he's setting it apart to be something that is different, something that is holy, something that is special. Did you know that you were called and chosen to be holy? Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 say you were chosen to be holy and without blame before God. You were. Do you think of your life as something that is to be holy? That is, that it's separate. It's supposed to be distinct. It's supposed to be not common, but separate unto God as something special and something holy. Do you think about your life that way? That God wants it to be different? That God wants you to be holy? Turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. So notice this is Peter speaking here. 1 Peter chapter 1 is inspired by God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time, when we really began to understand what this was, that God would send his son for us, though we were enemies against him. That God would send his son to die for us who were sinners. That Jesus would volunteer to give up his glory and lay down his life for us, though we were enemies and sinners. When you start to think about that from your own perspective, our human perspective, the way we've grown up, you see something so separate and distinct from the ways of this world. Because when we see sin, generally, we want to condemn it. And when we see sinners, we want to condemn. And yet here is God in a big master plan, and he's knowing that we're sinners. He knows that we rebelled against him. He knows that we've fallen short, that we don't walk in his ways, that we haven't practiced the truth. And he says, but I want you for myself. I want you to be holy and set apart. I want you to be sanctified and special. But see, there was nothing we could have done that would ever have brought us that salvation. Even if we had lived perfectly, what about the things that we've sinned in? There had to be a remedy. And Jesus Christ was a remedy in his great love for us that he died for us. That we should be set apart. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no sin. I challenged you last week to think about your life and to think about what you're doing in your actions and in your conduct. And if it is based on this word or simply our own opinion. We can all have opinions. People have opinions. But is God the authority in our lives? Do we look at this word as being God-breathed, having authority in our lives to tell us what is right and wrong. There's such a special thing when we actually believe the gospel message. We believe in who God is and as He's revealed Himself, as it says here, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because everything takes on a different form when you realize that you are a created thing made by God in the image of God to be beautified and glorified and made holy before Him. When you think about what does God want? How does He want me to live my life? See, the tragedy of all the stats that we looked at last week when we were asking the questions of morality, when we're looking at the polls, and we saw how basically a generation ago, 42 years ago, 27% would have said a homosexual relationship was moral. Only 27% would have said it was moral. To looking at it in present tense, when you have the majority of people in the country saying it's a moral relationship, and you have 41% of Protestants saying it's a moral relationship. This word hold true? Does this word have authority in our lives? Because if this word doesn't have authority, if God doesn't have authority, then really we're just our own gods, aren't we? Because it's my opinion that counts. You have to have a humility before God to say, no, it doesn't. I'm not God. I didn't make myself. I am here by a gift of life given by God Almighty. And He's saying, I want you to know the true way of love, the true way of life. Here it is. I'm trying to teach you what it is so that you can live in unity with me. See, when we see that, it should change our mind to say, then what is your opinion, God? What matters to you? What is special to you? And that belief at the core of our being is life-changing. You can be on a course and you can turn around. Saul was out walking. He was out journeying to Damascus. Jesus met him on the road as he was going to persecute Christians after he was there consenting to the death of Stephen. And when God met him on the road and blinded him and humbled him and sent Christian Ananias to pray for him, Saul became the Apostle Paul in a completely new and different direction in his life. And the coming of this lawless one that's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians, basically lawlessness abounds because people say, you can't obey God, you can't change. This is the way it is. The changes are what's acceptable in society, not according to the Word of God. Isn't it amazing how we can be so loyal to ungodliness and so faithless when it comes to the truth of God's Word and His declarations? This has been the marvel of the centuries, that those who are heathen, those who don't accept Christ, can be so faithful to their practices and their gods. But Christians, so little in their faithfulness. But everything is working against the truth. And your belief in the truth and your sanctification by the truth. The truth will set you apart. The truth will differentiate. Notice here in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's a high standard, isn't it? Be holy in all your conduct. And it says, as He who called you is holy, you be holy. Separate, distinct, not common. When we give Him commands like this, we have to think, is that the bar that we have for ourselves? I mean, it's really easy to say, well, I'm not Jesus. I can't do everything perfectly. I fall short. I'm weak. And the thing is, by ourselves, we can't be holy. By ourselves, we can't change. But sanctification is a process of the Spirit and of belief in the truth. Therein lies the solution. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Believe the truth so you don't believe the delusions of a lie. There has to be an embracing of what is right for us to have this changing in our lives from who we are today to who God created us to be, holy and without blame. Do you see the journey that you've been called to by the gospel? That where you are today, the opinions you have today, the conduct you have today should not be where you stay. We should constantly be repenting, changing, believing, growing closer to God. To say, I want to know who you are, God. I want to stand where you stand. I want to think the way you think. My opinions need to come in line with your opinions. And so as we've been discussing these last few weeks, we can see the problems when we don't do it and the cursings, the destruction that comes. But also there are blessings when we put our lives into God's hands, knowing that He wants to guide and direct our paths, that He has an eternal purpose in our hearts and minds that He wants to have worked out in us, that He is setting us apart and sanctifying us. We were called to it. We were not called to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and continue walking in the same paths and patterns that we had before, nor in the same paths and patterns of this world. But yet somehow we trick our minds into thinking that we can live like the world and still have Christ. That we can be a friend of the world and still have Christ. And what God says in 1 John is no. In James, no. He who makes himself a friend of the world, it says, makes himself an enemy of God. We can't have it both ways. But there has to be this love of the truth, this believing in the truth, in order to be sanctified by God's Spirit. God will do a work in us by His Spirit. But our part is belief. Our part is belief. To trust in Him, to trust in what He teaches, to trust in what He says. We must have belief. That is the work of God. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom God has sent. Without belief, it is impossible to please God. We cannot come to Him without faith. See, Jesus died for everybody in the whole world. Everybody in the world. The work of God is complete. But sometimes people say there's nothing you can do. It's only God's work. But look at something in society. Let it be known that God has done all the work. But will we believe in the work? That's where the change happens. If we do not receive of God's Spirit, if we do not lay down our lives for God, if we do not believe the truth so that our conduct is changed to be holy, we're just part of the world. You can factually know in your head that Jesus died for you, but the belief that Jesus died for you will transform you. It's the belief in who He is. It's the belief in His promises. It's the belief in His Word that transforms. You can factually know the story that Jesus died for you and it not have any impact on our conduct in our lives. But God said, I came for you to save you, that you would be sanctified, that you would be holy as I am holy. Have you set your heart and your mind on that? Can you honestly say as you sit here today, I have set my mind to be holy as God is holy? See, I would challenge us that we probably haven't. And when we hear the message of God and we hear this message that's being delivered through 1 Peter, to be holy as I am holy in all your conduct, we should be thinking about how is Jesus being reflected in my life? How am I allowing Jesus to be Lord in my life right now? See, we may be able to identify things about sexual immorality and say, hey, you know what? That is a sin and we shouldn't do it. But we may have other gaping holes in our lives of unrighteousness that we aren't addressing because we're comfortable with those. We get comfortable in our own sinfulness. We get comfortable with our own carnality. We get comfortable with our own practices that have nothing to do with the holiness of God. So he says, he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. It is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? If you think about it in your life, how would you understand holiness? He said, holiness is something that's consecrated, something that's separate, something that's distinct. But how would you think of holiness? I want us to think of three examples from God's Word about holiness and the attitude that comes with it. The first one is from Exodus chapter 3. Remember, Moses looks up on the mountain. He sees a burning bush that's not burning. It's like it just continues to burn. He says, I'm going to turn aside and see what it is. And it said, as he drew near, he heard a voice that said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He said, don't draw near and take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. Now, the whole earth is ground, right? But when he got to that spot, as he's walking up and approaching the bush, and the Lord calls to him from the bush, now he's saying, wait, now this ground around where I am, this is holy. What made it holy? The presence of the Lord. God's presence made it holy. God made it holy. A holy God made holy ground. Now, the ground around it in the distances was just ground. It was common. Walk on it with your sandals. But now this ground, I want you to take off your sandals. This needs to be treated special. It's not to be trampled on. Again, I want you to think about this because you are to be holy. You're not to be trampled on by you. You were made to be holy. So think about what this is saying when you think about the attitude of holiness. As Moses approached God, he's told to take off his sandals. Don't trample on this ground. This is holy ground. Immediately, it changes Moses' attitude. He's off on an adventure. He wants to determine what's happening. He gets called to, and now he's hearing God. He's humbling himself. He's taking off his sandals. He's humbling himself. Holiness. All right? Let's think about the first thing that we know that was blessed and sanctified. Who knows what it was? The seventh day. God in 6 days made the heavens and earth and all that is in it. The first thing he made holy was the seventh day. It says that God rested on the seventh day and he blessed it and he sanctified it. That is, he made it holy. Now, it's interesting when God brought Israel out of Egypt. The very first thing he did, he said in Exodus 16, he said, I'm going to test this people, whether they walk in my law or not. Do you know what he did? He said, I'm going to rain manna 6 days a week. And you go out to gather it on days 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Gather just enough for a day. If you try to keep it over to the next day, it's all going to spoil and there's going to be worms in it. But here's what I'm going to do. On the sixth day, I want you to gather twice as much of it. And I want you to hold it over to the seventh day. Because on the seventh, I don't want you to go gather any of it. And he wanted to test and see what they did. And so he rains the manna. And as we know, the story goes, there were still people that went out looking for it on the seventh day. You know, he said, how long do you refuse to obey me? Why do you keep doing what you want to do? I'm your God. I made it holy, and I want you to keep it holy. So don't go out doing that on this day. This is a day that's separate for rest. Don't go out and do that. He made it something different, distinct. Separate. What was common was to gather the manna every day, but not on that day. Right? And then he gave, obviously, later the commandment. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do your work, all your labor. But the seventh day is a day of rest, holy to the Lord. I want you to notice something here with me in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Notice it says in verse 13, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Something that says, I'm sanctifying you. I'm setting you apart. I'm making distinctions. Because the only way you ever know about the Sabbath, you can't taste it, smell it, feel it. There's nothing tangible about this. The only way you would ever say this is a special holy day is because you believed what this word says. You can't know of it by any other thing. It only comes by revelation of Jesus Christ. So, special. Now, what's the attitude then? He says in Isaiah 58, says, this is how I want you to keep it special. And again, we're thinking about the attitude of things that God has set apart as special. Isaiah 58, verse 13, it says, notice this, if you will turn your foot away from the Sabbath. It kind of sounds like what he said to Moses, right? This is holy ground. Take off your sandals. Don't trample on this. And the first instruction that we have here in Isaiah 58 is, don't trample on it. Don't walk all over this. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Again, from whose perspective is it holy? Who made it holy? See, when we look in God's Word, we have to hear God's voice to understand the things that are holy, the things that are right, and the things that are true, as opposed to the things that are common, the things that are lies, the things that are unrighteous. There is a difference that God makes between the clean and the unclean, and the holy and the unholy, and the righteous and the unrighteous. Will you allow God to tell you what those things are? So he says, it's a day to make from doing your pleasure. You call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. And notice, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. So what would you be finding? God's words, God's ways, God's pleasure. What did we see Jesus living out? He was speaking God's words. He was walking in God's ways. And he was doing God's pleasure. He was showing mercy to others. He was being generous with others. He was giving to others. He was going to the synagogue. He was meeting with others. We have a whole example of Jesus observing this, of how to keep it holy, separate, and distinct. But I want you to think about this now in you being holy. Not speaking your own words. Not going in your own ways. Not finding your own pleasures. And I would call those the pleasures of unrighteousness that we read about in 2 Thessalonians. Things that are apart from God. See, it's not just about the Sabbath. Holiness in life is about being holy and distinct unto God all the time. You are to be holy. Your life is to be holy. Now, I want you to think about the temple. A third thing. God said the temple would be a holy place. He wanted things made a certain way. He was very particular about the temple. How he wanted the mercy seat made. How he wanted the Ark of the Covenant made. He talked about the materials. He talked about the size, the dimensions. He talked about the room, the holiest of all, the holy place, where he wanted it to be a certain size. And he wanted the materials that it was crafted with to be just as he spoke. And he talked about the tabernacle, the holy place outside the most holy place, and how they would be separated by a curtain, and even what was to be on the curtain, the artistry on the curtain of the angels. And he talked about the lampstand. He talked about the accoutrements in there, and the table, and the showbread, and how it was to be done. He gave very specific detail. And then even in the approach to the temple, he talked about there would be a place that sacrifice would be. And then he talked about that bronze laver where there would be washing and cleansing. He gave specific details, dimensions, size, materials, and even said, I'm going to put my spirit in the artisans so they'll do it just the way I want it done. And everything that went on there was a holy, separate, distinct service. The fact that if you weren't a priest, you couldn't even go into the temple itself. And if you weren't the high priest, at least in the Old Testament, one time a year, you couldn't even go into the most holy place at all. Except that high priest one day out of the year. He made distinctions and he made holiness. Now turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice here in verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Do you know that anyone who defiles the temple, that God will destroy him? It was something holy, something separate. You are something holy, something separate. Do you think about the reality of what God's saying? Has God changed his mind? See, the standards get high when you look at God's word and you say, I've got to actually believe what he says. God is a God of his word. What he says goes. This has to be the standard for my life. Now, the delusions come, as we read in 2 Thessalonians, because people don't receive a love of the truth. Therefore, they believe and practice lies. We have to be saying in our hearts and minds, we want to be holy unto God. We accept his sanctification. And what does he say? By the Holy Spirit and by believing the truth. To believe these things. Now, here's what we find in our lives as we start to look at the standards that God sets of being holy, of being distinct, of being separate, of understanding that he wants things done in a certain way. It's because he is sanctifying us and making us separate and holy unto himself. A holy people. But what is happening in society that we teachers, haven't been teaching the truth and presenting it as the word of God with the authority of God. And therefore, you can have people saying, I'm a Christian, but I live a sexually immoral lifestyle. I'm a Christian, but I practice covetousness. I'm a Christian, but I'm idolatrous. I'm a Christian, but I don't acknowledge God's commandments. And Scott gave the sermon, when he started that sermon on the kings and the priests, and we saw the destruction that came about, he had a thought and a heart to deliver us the message that Jesus gave in Matthew. He said, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, and will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, that's a hard saying, isn't it? Because you want everyone who says, Lord, Lord, to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said, well, let's just read it. Matthew chapter 7, not everyone, he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, I think the most dangerous teachings that we Christians teach, say a prayer, say Jesus' name, and it's all good. That's not the case. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because you say the name of Jesus doesn't mean you have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Because if you really called him Lord, he would be what? Your Lord. The test of calling him Lord is he Lord? That's why he says, just because you say it doesn't mean you believe it. Doesn't mean you live it. Doesn't mean you walk it. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? So by his name, which has power and authority, they were doing great works of God. They were saying, this is how I know I'm following you. I cast out demons. I do many works. I'm preaching in your name. And he then says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I'll tell you, that's a hard saying, isn't it? That's a hard saying. And especially when Jesus uses the word many. Many. Many will proclaim what they did in Jesus' name. And he'll say, I never knew you. Again, I want you to think about the standard that God has called us to be holy, to be sanctified, to be unto Him. To not allow our opinions or our own practices to be steeped in lawlessness. The world will tell you, you can't obey God, therefore don't keep His commandments. I would tell you that the law of God is, as it says in Romans 7, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, just, and good. Don't think that because the letter of the law has been seen to be fulfilled in the realities of the new covenant, that there isn't obedience that God would have us to walk in. That He wants us to follow in His will, because He certainly does. So I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This can't be us. We have to encourage one another and strengthen one another in the beliefs that God would have us to walk in. Notice here in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, notice here in verse 16. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength, right? When you think about the first fruit being holy, for you to be holy, it begins with a commitment and a devotion at the very core level. Last week we talked about the fruit that we're seeing in society today is because of things that happened long ago. The fruit always tells you what's going on at the base, in the roots. If the root is holy, the fruit will be holy. The branches will be holy. Why? Because it's connected to a root that is holy. When you say, I will choose for myself, I will have my own opinion and own ways apart from God, you are making a foundational core decision in your life to say, I will choose what is holy. And my question is, can you make it holy? Can you? Because what made the ground holy, the Sabbath holy, the temple holy, was Almighty God who is holy. Holiness starts from God. It can start in no other place. He alone is holy and distinct. And what He does with His holiness is comes into our lives to make us holy. He declares it. But if we are not submitting to His holiness, if we're not believing in Him and His holiness, what will come out of us will be unholy. Because of ourselves, we are against God. Romans 8, 7. The carnal mind is at enmity with God and is not subject to His law, neither indeed can be. We can't obey God. In the flesh, we can't. By the power of God's Spirit, we can. By belief in Him, we are transformed. What made the Apostle Paul go from Saul killing Christians, persecuting them, to Paul laying down his life, being willing to be stoned and mocked and beaten? The change in his life was that he came to a revelation of Jesus and he believed. And it changed the course of his life. And when we go to God and look in His Word, here is a revelation that we have been so blessed to be given. Where God says, this is what's holy, this is what's unholy. Do you believe me, God? Or do you believe what people in the world tell you? Because ultimately, how does change come in society? I showed you what has happened over the last 40 years. I showed you what has happened over the last few hundred years. That even during the Protestant Reformation, where people said, we need to believe this. Men and women were on fire for God, willing to die to get this word out, willing to spread the truth. They believed the truth. They loved the truth. And they died for it. You know, when people started to look in this word and see that it was different than what they had been taught in the church of the state and the Catholic church that was in Europe, do you know that there were these times of great persecution that came on the body of believers who said, we will believe this over you. And now what has happened is the Word of God is everywhere. And instead of being the holy Word that people die for and shed their blood for, it's so common, it's in everything. It's on your phone, it's in your apps, it's in your books, it's everywhere. And they've made it common in a different way. And there's all these translations and all these things arguing, rather than saying, this is the precious Word of God. This is the word that cuts through to the bone and the marrow. This is the word that transforms us and changes us. And when we believe in this word, the whole church is transformed. And God is saying, be holy as I am holy. See what I'm telling you and believe this. I tell you, it's only going to get worse in our society. You know, society had a standard here. And as time has gone on, the society's standards, it gets lower. And sometimes you get a revival and then it goes down. It goes in waves. We had some great revival in the early 20th century. People got back. You know, after the Civil War, there was a lot of broken families and broken hearts. The tragedy of the Civil War. And people started coming back to God. In the early 1900s, there were revivals. There were people on fire for God again saying, what's going on? But it's waned and it's waxed. And now what's taking over is delusion. I asked you about the commands. Do you realize you can search this book from Genesis to Revelation and God will never say, ignore my commandments, forget my commandments, don't keep my commandments. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says that. But I bet if I asked you, well, let me just ask you, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, you don't need to keep God's commandments anymore? They've been nailed to the cross. They've been done away. You can ignore them. Most of you have heard that. Show me. Show me. See, this is a show me book and you should be a show me person. Does God's word have authority in your life or just the person spouting out, Lord, Lord? Because you should not believe me just because I'm up here. I have to look at myself in those verses in Matthew and say, I must realize that it's not a matter to get up and preach in the Lord's name. It's not a matter to pray in the Lord's name. It's not a matter of healing in the Lord's name. For me personally, just as the Apostle Paul said, lest after I have gone out for you, I myself become disqualified. We still have to walk in obedience to God no matter who you are. He's still wanting to see, will you make Him the authority in your life first? And what's amazing is today you can look at this book and you can compare it to common teaching and say, that doesn't match. And then the critical question comes. Do you believe the truth more? Or do you just want to go along and conform to the world or the crowd? Changes keep coming. The sifting keeps coming. He says, don't be troubled. Day will not come unless there be a falling away first. We have been falling away from God's law. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens in stages. It happens gradually. I'm asking you, you personally, you, do you look at God's word as the voice of God, inspired by God, and therefore having the authority to tell you what is right and what is wrong, what is holy and what is unholy, what is moral and what is immoral? Does God's word have that authority for you personally?
Yes.
Excellent. I got a yes right here. That's the question we have to ask. Because if we don't have that as a foundation, then what are we doing? Then who is telling us where our rules come from? Who is telling us what is holy and what is unholy? If God's voice doesn't have the say, if He is not the root, how could we ever say then we're going to be holy? He's got to be our root. He's got to be the first fruit in our lives that changes us, that makes us holy. It happens by Him, by His work in us. Turn with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. What is Jesus doing here with us as the church? He teaches us this in the relationship that's between a husband and a wife. But I want you to read this with spiritual eyes and with spiritual ears. I want you to read this, what God is really teaching. When it says husbands, notice verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So again, think of who Jesus is to you and me and how He showed His love and gave Himself for us. Notice that He might sanctify, that is to make holy and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This word, his word, that he might make us holy, that he might make us clean with the washing of water by the word. You see, we go off in ways all of our own opinions, our own doctrines, our own teachings, our own beliefs and practices. And what Jesus did in coming for us, he loved us so much, he said, I'm going to clean you with my own blood and I'm going to wash you so that you're not walking in this faulty way anymore, in this way that takes you away from me. I'm going to pull you back into fellowship with me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to wash you and I'm going to cleanse you with this word. It's going to teach you what holiness is. It's going to teach you how to live life. And Jesus, this is his work in our lives, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See, what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We have to have more than just the spirit. We have to have the truth. We have to have a belief in the truth. And if we don't, we will go down paths to believe lies, to believe fables. We will be deluded in our relationship with God. And we will become the many who say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you. You didn't actually listen to what I said. But here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I want to begin worship. And as we worship here on this final song, I want to ask you if you have any conviction in your heart today about your life, about your need to come to God, to be holy, to be reconnected to the root. I would ask that you would come up to the front, that you would come up and say, God, I make a dedication again to you. I want you to be the root of my thinking. I want you, God, to be the root in my life. There are commitments that we make to God. And if you're not ready to make that kind of commitment, then don't. But if you are convicted by God's Spirit that you need to set the standard that he has set, to walk in the ways that he has, then let this be a time of worship and rededication to God, to give your heart to God. And if there's anything for which you need prayer or just want to talk about or counsel about or receive prayer for, how does the sanctification start? With the Spirit, right? With the Word. And it comes because we have believed this gospel of Jesus. Jesus is not going to leave you on your own. Don't be thinking, I've got to do this on my own power. That's not it. We do it by giving up our power and saying, I submit to what you do and what you say. That is where the real heart of worship comes from. Saying, I know I'm not God, but you are. And in Jesus, I live and I move and I have my being. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And that is what we dedicate new again. That in him is all the riches of wisdom and knowledge forever. He is our hope. He is our King, our Lord, our Savior. He is our everything. So stand to him. Ask him for his help. And make this a place that is holy to God. A place of dedication, of worship to God.